We're going to continue our study from Luke chapters 6 and 7, transitioning now over to chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 28. You know, one of the things I was thinking about, we sometimes maybe detune ourselves a little bit when we've heard passages that we've gone over many, many times. I think as a teacher, sometimes we get into the habit of maybe we're preparing, especially when we're teaching some of the maybe high school or elementary or even younger kids, and thinking, oh, I've gone over that 1,000 times. I could just skip right through that. And we sometimes forget to go back through and analyze each little bit of that. And that's one of the ideas of an expository study. For one thing, it's somewhat quick to prepare as far as the material, but it is not quick to digest. It's not quick to actually see the depth of what's inside there. And as following Brad's prayer a little bit ago, I was thinking about that. This idea, what we've talked about before, about recharging when we come together, the church comes together to celebrate the fact that we're Christians, to celebrate Christ, to celebrate God, and to pick each other up. And that idea is like plugging your phone in all the time. You know, I can do a lot of things with my phone. I can get on the internet, I can text people, I can take pictures. I mean, our phones have really become everything, but when I charge it up at night, it's just the same old positive-negative juices that flow into it. It's the same thing that's always been happening. It doesn't matter what I did. Even when I had one of the first phones, it was just a little tiny stick almost. Or then we got the flip phones. The charges have always been the same. But what we can do with them is up to us. And that's how it is with us as Christians. We come together. We may read the same verses from the Bible over and over. Maybe we've read the Bible so many times that everything is not new to us. We just keep digesting it. But what we do as Christians when we walk out these doors can change entirely if we apply what we learn. So when I try to study things that I've gone through before, my job, when I get done with that, is to come out with some new perspective, first in my life, but in trying to be a light to others. And I encourage you to take those things with us today. Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 7. We're going to read up to verse 6. Seems to be admitted on here. And it says in the New King James, "Now when he concluded his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum." And again, this idea of this transition in thought is basically a cohesive message. It's not each time we get to a new chapter is not starting something fresh. So he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews, pleading with them to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, "That one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and builds us a synagogue." I'm certain that's inside here. I'm not sure why I don't have it on here, but it is not there. So we're starting off here, and as Jesus continues on, we see that the centurion would have been someone of the Roman persuasion, certainly would have been enforced for Rome, over top of, or basically enforcing the law of Rome for these people. But he's not going to the emperor. He's not going to Caesar. He's actually looking for Jesus. And in verse 3, he says, "When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant." So the medicine that he was aware of, the options that he had to his disposal, which as a centurion certainly put him in a pretty high level of authority, as he discusses later in this chapter, but he understood that this servant, whom he said was dear to him, was not getting any better, and he went to the only person that he thought could help. And so he sent the elders of the Jews to him. So as this person that would have been considered a Gentile, somebody not of the Jewish nation, he understood enough that he didn't ask or go by himself to Jesus, that he sent others for him, and obviously had a good rapport with them because he said, sent the elders of the Jews to him. So he went and got the highest ranking Jewish leadership that he could in order to do that. And these Jews, when they reach him, verse 4 says that he loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue. So he was very supportive of them again. And then we get to where we're at now. So then Jesus went with them, talking about those elders that came from the centurion. And when he was already not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." Now, in this passage, when we've read it in the past, what I've taken from this, and I suppose most of you have done the same thing, is the centurion was a good guy. He had a servant that he really liked that was dying or was very sick. He wanted Jesus. And so, in my mind's eye, the centurion went, found Jesus, and brought him back to the house. And that's not what this passage tells us. Actually, two different groups of people are sent from the centurion carrying on his message. And I want you to remember that. As we started off, I talked about in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 1, what was Luke's role? His role was to proclaim the message of Jesus. And that message that he proclaimed is still with us today. And so this idea of the centurion, with his authority, with his role, using messengers to, first of all, through the elders of the Jews, taking a message to Jesus, and the second time, friends are with him, going out and meeting Jesus and saying, hey, don't come any further, I am not worth your time. He's basically doing what Jesus is eventually going to do through Christians, us being the messengers of Jesus' word, of healing, of all the things that Jesus can do for others, is up to us. We are the feet. We are the messengers of today. So I continued on reading verse 6. The Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. First of all, one of the things that's most important for a Christian is humility, meekness. This centurion had every right with his authority to pretty much do what he wanted. And if you look in secular history, you see that's exactly what a lot of the upper military class of the Greeks and Romans would do, is they would flaunt their authority and take people, take servants, take houses, whatever they wanted to do in some cases. And not in this case. He says, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Again, think about his power, his authority, and his meekness here. Therefore, I did not even think of myself worthy to come to you. So again, he's explaining, I sent those elders of your people to you because I didn't even think you should be hearing from me. But he transitions and he says, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. We'll see how Jesus responds to this man's attitude, but this is such a great example for us as Christians. God, say the word, and these people around me, my soul, people's souls around me will be healed, and they will be obedient to your word. And he explains why he's talking about, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. So he's saying, I'm not just a peon of this army. I am a leader of these people. I have soldiers under me, and here's what I do. I go to one, and he goes. I say, go, and he goes. And to another, I say, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he doesn't have to worry about anything. Hey, I want you out here. He'll do it. He doesn't dawdle about it. He just takes care of it. Another thing with both armies, especially under Rome, if you were out of line, you were dealt with harshly. You were expected to follow absolutely. And I think as we go through, I was thinking about this when we were studying Wednesday, and also with some of the things I was doing with Adam's class for the high school class, talking about Daniel, some of these kings that God intervenes in their reigns, and the authority that they had, the huge number of people that they move with their establishment, is really a testimony for us on how important God sees this idea of command. And it says, I say to one, go, he goes, another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he didn't just go up to the man and marvel at him and think, wow, you are something else. We see from Luke's description here, this idea of, okay, I'm talking to one of you, and you do something that impresses me, instead of giving you a thumbs up or something like that, I turn and I say, this is what I'm talking about. It says, Jesus marveled at him and turned around and said, not to the man, but to the crowd that followed him. Pay attention to that. These are not just, all these crowds that we talked about in verse or chapter 6 didn't stay wherever Jesus was. They just keep following him around, seeing what he's going to do next. Obviously, they followed him to the centurion's abode, at least a number of them. It says, he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Think about how that would have cut those people down. It may not have been Jesus' intent to hurt their feelings, But the Jews had a great deal of pride. They understood that they were God's chosen people. They understood that God looked at them differently than all the other nations. And on top of that, he called all the other nations sinners, Gentiles, people that they were not to affiliate with. So when Jesus said, "This person who is not part of my kingdom, my selected kingdom, has a greater faith than all of you that I am talking to at this moment." Marveled at him. Just being able to make the Son of God marvel is something that we should all strive to do. And not because we're trying to impress Christ, but because our faith is at that level. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Just an amazing story. And I can't help, I've mentioned this in other lessons too, this centurion, I always wonder, is it the same centurion that was by the cross later on, in, as we see in other passages of the New Testament? What happened to his life? Was he so impressed with Jesus and so impressed with his ability to heal that he became someone that we don't actually have a name for later in the New Testament? It's very possible. Every person in those crowds that followed Christ around, there were someone or a lot of someones that became those chains that I talk about so often, that became a church, that led to a group of people who had children, who taught them the word, that became another link, another link, another link. And even today, some of us may be the benefactors of those things. In verse 11 of chapter 7, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city and called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd." So pay attention to these things I've underlined. It's just another day. These events, at least as told by Luke, they're very close together in many cases. So first of all, he walks to another city, to Nain. Many of his disciples, we talked earlier about the apostles were chosen. There are always more disciples with Christ than just the 12. And a large crowd. So Jesus has his own crowd following him. Verse 12, "When he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." So Luke is establishing the situation for that poor woman. It's very difficult in those times to not have a husband. It is certainly more difficult when your only child has died. So you'll see how Jesus feels about that in a moment. "And a large crowd from the city was with her." So look up top. There's a large crowd with Jesus. There's his disciples with him. And now there's a large crowd with the city that were dealing with the sad situation of this woman losing her son. Verse 13, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Now, back up to those slides where we talked about the Beatitudes. What does it say about those who weep? Doesn't it say things will go better for them? They will laugh. The weeping will be over. This is coming true just another chapter later. "He had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin." I underline that word because what were we talking about in the previous lesson? The idea of Jesus being touched by people to be healed. The idea of his shadow passing over people. The idea we talked about in other places. Talk about people trying to get in Peter's shadow for the healing that came from them. All amazing, powerful results of God being in these people's lives. He touched the open coffin. It doesn't say he touched the man. He touched the open coffin. We can go back and look at some of the Jewish rules. Were they supposed to touch a body? Were they supposed to touch? No, that would have been a problem. He touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. Another unique thing that Luke points out here. They stopped walking while Jesus is taking care of this. So this man's being carried through. We've seen in the news many times these people are killed. Crowds get them together. They carry them on their shoulder. It's a mourning that's very public. A lot of wailing, a lot of sadness. But those who carried him stood still and let Jesus say these words. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So first of all, think about that situation. How many times has Jesus been in a similar situation saying, "Lord, this person's life's gone. There is nothing you can do about this. They are dead." Think about the one verse that even says, "Lord, he stinketh," in the King James Version. Said, okay, the physical part of this person not only is gone, but it's starting to decay. There is absolutely nothing you can do here. And Jesus was able to do something there. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he's talking to a dead man. The people are carrying him on his shoulder. There's a huge crowd or at least a crowd with this woman, a crowd of Jesus is there and his disciples. And it says in verse 15, so when he who was dead, confirmation the person was not alive, sat up and began to speak, and Jesus presented him to his mother. Just think about how that would have affected those people. Think about what I said a moment ago about how the centurion, who had all this faith in the Jews, whatever they were doing, he was trying to conform his life to them, and then recognize this new leader as someone that he needed to pay even more attention to for his healing ability, and now these people paying attention to this situation. So what happened? Verse 16 says, then fear came upon them all. Who was that? Everyone who was in attendance. The crowd with the woman whose son had passed away, the crowd who was with Jesus, and all those following them. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. Two different things they said. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. I underline the word report there because what is Luke doing here in his entire gospel? He's making a report of things as accurately as he can on the account that he can glean. And in this situation, the report is being broadcast about what has happened to this woman's dead son and who it was that healed him, brought him back to life, and what the crowd said in response to that. And it went all over. Just a little detail sometimes we forget. So now what happens? We talk about John the Baptist when Jesus was first baptized and John said, behold, talking about who Jesus was going to be and how what he was going to do for people. I can't say this. My own understanding of this situation is there were things imparted to John, and then I think there was a level of the human factor of who John exactly thought Jesus was going to be. Speculation, it's just not something I've studied enough about. But something made John question the situation of Jesus in his life. It says, then the disciples of John, and we know John had many disciples as well. We have to go back and think about what John's role was to convert Israel, to prepare their ways, to baptize them in preparation for something new. Then John reported to him concerning all these things. So the disciples of John are in this mix of people that are with Jesus. They likely see what just happened with this woman's son being raised. And they go back and say, hey, John, this is what's going on with this Jesus. And it says, John calling two of his disciples to him, sent them back to Jesus, is basically what he's saying here. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, why would John say this when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to remove sins from men? Just think about that. I'm not going to tell you the answer to that, but just think about that. Take it with you. Verse 20, when the men had come to him, talking about Jesus, so they've gone to John, they told him everything that's happened. John said, I want you to go back and ask Jesus these questions. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And then verse 21, and that very hour he cured many of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So that's when we go to the next verse. And Jesus answered, he didn't have to say anything else, but he did. He answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. There's a lot to this verse that's being communicated between these two people. And just think about how you might respond if you were a follower of either of these. In verse 24, it says, when the messengers of John had departed, he, talking about Jesus, began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. So you just imagine that these crowds are constantly growing. We've seen from other verses that it just, every time something happened, more people wanted to see it. There's a song that's probably from the early 2000s or so. It says, nothing attracts a crowd like a crowd. That's so true that every time something's going on, what are they over there for? What's happening? You can see that in both good and bad situations, but you can certainly see that's probably what's happening here. When the messenger of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. And he said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? So obviously they're aware of who these disciples were. They were aware of this discourse. They may have even recognized the disciples of John because he handpicked those two to ask specific questions to Jesus before the people that were gathered there. So Jesus is questioning him, what did you go out to see? a reed shaken by the wind? I underline that because one of the things, a thing that I skip over in these passages is I just assume this was something that I just couldn't quite understand. But I think what Jesus is saying, reeds were very plentiful. It's almost like us saying, did you go out into the backyard and look at a cattail and see how it was moving around in the sun? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see something ordinary? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garment? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled live in luxury or in king's courts. Again, he asks them, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? So he's huge swing here. Did you go out to see something? Did you go out to look at the leaves moving around on the tree? Did you go out to see something ordinary, or did you go out to see something peculiar, something unnatural, something different? He said, you go out to see a prophet. And he says, yes, I say to you, not just a prophet, but more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. All those capital things there, all these pronouns capitalized, talking about Jesus and talking about John. So almost like John was looking forward to Christ coming, now Jesus is saying, this predecessor of mine has already been here. He was looking forward to me, and he'll explain that even in different places. Verse 28, he says, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now, if he would have stopped there, what would Jesus be saying? I'm not really here for any important reason. John was more important than anybody else that has preceded anyone who has lived up to this time. For among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's the important thing that you need to pay attention to. John the Baptist was a prophet. What was a prophet's duty? They were to call in about things that were either coming or things that they had been delivered by God. But then the transition. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What is Jesus saying here? He is lifting John up on a high pedestal. And he's saying, this guy is important. This guy was prophesied about. He preceded me. And I didn't come until he got here. But I don't care how important you think he is. Here's somebody that's even at a higher level. That person that's at another higher level is every person here today that is a Christian. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So, no matter how high of a level that people put John the Baptist on, basically he's saying, in paraphrasing here, I'm taking some liberties, that he was least in the kingdom of God, and we are, if we are Christians, we are in the kingdom of God, we are greater than John the Baptist. So, as I did before, that same verse, the way the New King James reads this section is called John the Baptist sends the messengers to Jesus. This is the last verse of chapter 7. And so I ask the question, are you part of the kingdom today? So as the thing, as we typically offer the invitation, and I always try to paraphrase it in two different ways, I put less emphasis on being a Christian because in most cases, every person that is attending a church service, especially a worship service, is a Christian. The more important part is how are we doing as Christians? Are we part of the kingdom today? Are we listening to everything that Jesus had to say, and are we fully applying it? Are we just doing what we tend to do with these familiar verses? Are we skimming over them and going about our days, thinking about lunch, thinking about what we're going to do for the afternoon? Is there a game on? Is there a preseason football game? What are we thinking about? I get in those same roles too. I'm not any different. How many of us are saying, you know, that's true. What Roger said today are passages I haven't thought about. I need to start loving my enemies more. I need to start being willing to lend things to people that I won't ask for back. I need to try to fashion my life in such a way that I'm reaching out to the world and saying, God is out there for you. God loves you. He has so much mercy for you. He has had a plan, just like what we talked about in class today. Christ and God have this template. There's a pattern that's been presented. People have been putting this pattern together for many, many years. And it's up to you. You've got another puzzle piece. You're carrying around a puzzle piece in your life, and you're about to lay that down in that pattern that other people have set down for you. What are you going to do for the next person? Are you going to find the next person? Are you going to rely on your brothers and sisters in Christ to take up the next puzzle pieces and finish the puzzle? Or are you going to tell somebody else, hey, this is what puzzle God has got us putting together. You need to have your own piece fashioned. It says, work out your own salvation. We are all individually responsible for what we do with what we've heard. So this morning, I ask you the question as we wrap up the second lesson from Luke chapter 7. Are you part of the kingdom today? And if you are not a child of God, you can be part of that kingdom by being baptized. If you are baptized, you can still not be part of that kingdom if you're not doing what Christ said. And so, as Kyle leads us in the song of invitation, there's a need that you can have met in prayer and in sharing something that is difficult for your life, or maybe just letting others know that it's time for you to be a child of His. That can be shared at this time as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.